Apologetics Part 6, and we'll be talking about Hebrew Israelites. I forgot to put the verse in there, but we will be looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Now, the field of apologetics deals with making a defense. It comes from the Greek word apologia, which literally means to make a defense, to give an explanation, or a reason as to why you believe what you believe. That's where we get the word apology from. Typically, when we use the word apology, it usually means the admission of guilt, or to say, I'm sorry, or to some sort of confession of repentance for some wrongdoing. But it actually means to make a defense for what you believe and for what you do. And there's been no greater a time or season in this day and age where apologetics is necessary, as there is so much fallacious doctrine and heretical teaching that is out there that is to sift men's souls as wheat, as we were talking about even earlier. And so we want to talk about a particular religious sect called the Hebrew Israelites. There are a sect that has really been rising to prominence ever all the more through the advent of the internet and through YouTube, and it's something that believers are engaging in on a more consistent basis. It's something I've had to deal with on a few occasions, and I thought that it would be helpful and beneficial for the body of Christ to dialogue on these matters, to find out what they believe in so that we can properly defend the true Christian faith. So with that being said, let's get into the sections. The very first section is called, What's Wrong with Jew? We're going to be talking about, I know it's a little play on words, it's what's wrong with you, it's what's wrong with Jew. But we'll be talking about what the Hebrew Israelites are, defining them as a body of believers in their own right, way and right. What do they believe? What's their background? Where do they come from? And so on. Where are they getting their beliefs and so on. The second section is called The White Man's Religion. We'll be talking about how throughout history that there has been a washing away, so to speak, of the ethnical backgrounds in the scriptures. And because of this, it has caused there to be a barrier to people of color as far as believing in Jesus Christ. We'll go through the historicity of particularly people of Africa in the scriptures and how they have played a pivotal role in many key events, especially in the nation of Israel. Thirdly, the bloodline versus the color line, in that we will look at the theological implications of the Hebrew Israelite belief and some rebuttals and some scriptural things that we can say in answer to some of their objections to Christianity as a whole. And so with that being said, let's get into our main text, which is Galatians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 26 through 29. Galatians 3, 26 through 29 says, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so we'll be coming back to this verse later on in the presentation to fully dialogue on the implications of what it means in relation to Hebrew Israelitism. Now, before I get into our first section, I do want to read the main text that is used for apologetics, which is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And when it uses the word answer there in the Greek, it is the Greek word apologia, which is where we get the word apology from, to make a defense. That one of the things within Christendom is that we are commanded in Scripture to give a reasonable explanation and defense for the Christian faith. Sadly to say, most believers are not educated to the Word of God to the point where they could put up a good defense or explanation as to what they believe. They have been indoctrinated primarily with traditions of men, or I would say that they just listen to what the pastor says, and they don't actually have scriptures to really substantiate their claims. And so one of my goals, one of my passions is to equip, is to arm the body of Christ with answers, with biblical answers, to get rid of and combat heresy and false teaching. And so that is the objective in this Bible study, is to provide the body of Christ with answers and explanations against false doctrine. So with that being said, let's get into this thing. Section number one, what's wrong with you? So Hebrew Israelites, what are they? Who are they? They are groups of black Americans who believe that they are descendants of the ancient Israelites. Black Hebrews adhere in varying degrees to the religious beliefs and practices of both Christianity and Judaism. Now, within Hebrew Israelitism, there are many different what we call, or they call, camps, what would be analogous to what we say denominations within Christianity. As within Christianity, there's many different denominations. There's Methodist, there's Baptist, there's Episcopalian, there's Pentecostal, Apostolic, you know, all the various strata that are within Christendom. There is also a similar type of movement within the Hebrew Israelites, and that there are many different camps. And so there are very extreme beliefs in this sect, and there are more that are similar to Christianity. However, there is one core belief within Hebrew Israelitism, and that is that the true Jews or the true Israelites are actually black. That's the core belief. There are many other peripheral theological beliefs that are within this system, but that among all the camps is the main thrust of this belief system. The nation of Israel is comprised up of any people who were enslaved or disenfranchised by the transatlantic slave trade. Hebrew Israelites do not believe that Africans in of themselves are Hebrews, but only those Africans that were enslaved. And this is where the logic kind of gets a little bit crazy. So they don't necessarily believe that Africans themselves are Hebrew Israelites. Actually, they have a lot of animosity towards actual legit Africans, people from Africa. And actually, they have a lot of hatred towards them and malign them in many ways. They only believe those that were actually enslaved from that time period, that those are the actual true Hebrew Israelites or the true Jews. I know the logic is kind of bizarre, but that's what they believe. And so this kind of gives you, these are some images I've taken off of Hebrew Israelite pages. And so they make a contrast between someone from Africa and someone who is a true Hebrew Israelite. They say that God separated us from Africans. I know that this sounds a bit strange. I thought it was a bit bizarre too as I began to dive into, but this is their belief. This is their theology. Here's another image from one of their websites. Ham was not the father of the Negroes. And they have a picture again of an American black person. They call him an Israelite, but they call someone who's more traditionally African a Hamite, and that they're not actually truly of the nation of Israel. Now, what's interesting here is that they have a diagram of what the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel are, and I'm going to show you what that diagram looks like. Now, this is a bit bizarre, and this is foreign to our traditional Christian understanding of the scriptures, but this is what they believe. So, Hebrew Israelites, tribal diagram, Judah are American blacks. So if you're a black person in America, then you are of the tribe of Judah. That is their belief. They believe also that Benjamin are West Indian blacks, so that would include people from Jamaica or from the Bahamas or Barbados, places like that. The tribe of Levi are actually Haitians. Ephraim are Puerto Ricans. Manasseh are Cubans. The tribe of Simeon are Dominicans. Zebulun is Guatemalan to Panama or the Mayans. The tribe of Gad are actually Native Americans. The tribe of Reuben are Seminole Indians. Asher are the Incans. And Issachar are Mexicans or Aztecs. And finally, Naphtali are Argentinians and Chileans. They map out the 12 tribes that are listed in Israel to being to these different demographics and ethnicities. Basically, anyone that was disenfranchised during the Atlantic slave trade, they are part of the nation of Israel. But those that are of the tribe of Judah, which would be the black Hebrew Israelites, they're the top. They're because it's through Judah that the kings came out of. And so that they're the ruling class within the nation of the Israelite tribes. And so that's their diagram is how they look at it. Now, I know this sounds a bit strange. Like, where are they getting this from? We'll get there. We'll get there. Let's go deeper. So here are 10 Israelite beliefs. And again, some of the things I'm saying, they apply to more camps than one. Some apply only to a select few. But overall, this is the general idea of what they believe. Now, here's the thing. Like I said, there are some Hebrew Israelite camps that are very, very extreme. I mean, very extreme, to the point where they believe that white people are devils, and they refer to them as Edomites. They honestly believe that God is going to bring vindication to the black race by giving black people the ability to enslave white people, and that the white people will serve black people. That's just some of the rhetoric that's there. And they are very, some of these groups, not all of them, again, these are the more hostile ones, they will dress in their old traditional garb, and they will engage in dialogue or arguments with people on the street. They really like to attack, of course, interracial couples. They call, you know, interracial couples sellouts. The black guy's a sellout, so I would be a sellout in that case. They love to start arguments. They can be very profane and be very argumentative. Now, this is talking about the extreme groups, okay? Not all of the groups are like this. There are friendlier groups that are friendly to those of other races to a certain degree, and they say, well, okay, you can at least be saved, but you're still like a second-class citizen if you're not a Hebrew Israelite, so to speak. So these are 10 different beliefs, basic beliefs that Hebrew Israelites adhere to. One, Hebrew Israelites believe those whose ancestors were put in bondage during the transatlantic slave trade are the true descendants of biblical Israel. We kind of covered that earlier. Two, Hebrew Israelites believe modern-day Israelites and Europeanized Jews are imposters and not the real descendants of true Israel. So whenever you see depictions of Jews in Israel, or even Jews that live around this community, they would call them imposters. And they have a conspiracy, which we'll be getting to later, to try and explain how that is. But so they believe that Europeanized Jews are imposters and not the real descendants of true Israel. Hebrew Israelites usually hold the King James Version of the Bible as authoritative. Some only hold to the Old Testament. Most hold to the Apocrypha as well. So here's the other thing. Hebrew Israelites, there, as I said, there are many different camps. Some believe in only the Old Testament, and they are very strict in following the Old Testament law. There are some that do include Christianity or Christian beliefs like the New Testament. They do believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, but they still believe that the blacks are the true race and we're the true Israel, and that they're the ones that are supposed to be doing everything. So, number four, Hebrew Israelites believe the time of the Gentiles means the time of the white Europeans, whom they refer to as Edomites or Esau. They believe this time is almost over. America and its allies will soon be judged. That's one of their beliefs there. Hebrew Israelites believe righteousness is achieved by law-keeping. Strict Sabbath-keeping, dietary restrictions, and a certain physical appearance is important, e.g. fringes and beards are good, such as what was described in the Old Testament law about having fringes on their robes and so on, and some of the clothing or attire that was in the Old Testament for Jews. Number six, Hebrew Israelites believe Jesus Christ, although they use a different name, Yahshua or Yeshaya, or some other name, was a black man. That's one of their main contentions, that the Jews were black and Jesus was black. Many, not all, again, make this distinction, many but not all of the camps, Hebrew Israelites believe Edomites, white people, can't be saved. They are destined to be killed or slaves for Hebrew Israelites after the Messiah returns. Others believe Gentiles, non-Hebrew Israelites, can be grafted into the kingdom if they keep the law and are under the authority of a Hebrew Israelite. So as you can see, the thrust of this belief system is based upon really almost a reverse racism. Why shouldn't you say reverse racism? It's basically racially based. And that's really the whole thrust of it. Taquesha, you had a question on this.
Yes, so I know all about this because my family, they believe in this. So Yahoshua, they believe that is a black God, black, and they believe the same thing, Christians, and they fast, they do all of the same things, but their beliefs are different. Like, they pray differently. They, the third day, they rest for 3 days, and then they clean, and they cook, and they do all of that all as one. But the way that they honor each other is way different from how Christians honor each other. Mm-hmm. So,
yes. Yes, all of which is true. And like I said, in this Bible study, there's no way I'm going to cover everything, all right? There's a lot of stuff that's in this. I'm only going to give you the highlights and a general overview of the belief system and some of their arguments. I can't get into everything because there's just simply not enough time. But yes, just what she was saying, they do pray. Some of them do pray differently. They like to use a lot of the Hebrew terms and Hebrew language because that's their identity. So whenever we use this term Hebrew Israelite, it almost sounds redundant. But to them, it isn't, okay? And you also would not refer to them as black Hebrew Israelites either, all right? Some of them would actually find that offensive. That Hebrew speaking to their ethnicity, they use that as a replacement for black, and Israelite speaking to their nationality. They believe honestly that this is their culture and that this is who they are. Number eight, Hebrew Israelites believe both heaven and hell are conditions, mere states of mind. Neither are viewed as metaphysical realities as they are in Orthodox Christianity. Number nine, Hebrew Israelites are usually part of the sacred name movement. They believe that you must refer to God as Yah or some other name. Their preference for God's name usually depends on their individual sect, which they call a camp, which I referred to earlier. So some call him Yeshaya, some call him Yeshua, or or they, you know, they have all these different names that they have. And there are some sects that actually believe that the name of Jehovah is actually the name of a demon god, and they actually try to fight against that name being even taught in the church. Go ahead, Sister Nancy, go ahead.
Do they use a name, Yahweh?
They might. Actually, some even fight against what's called the Tetragrammaton, which is the Hebrew, basically, abbreviation of the name of God or Yahweh. They would use the name Yah, or as I said before, they would use some other Hebrew terms. They might even use Elohim, which is just a generic title for God in their teachings. But they try to really stick to Hebrew-sounding names or Hebrew names or references to God. So, good question.
Is that the same as our God?
Now, Yahweh, yes. Yahweh is. And I guess you could even say Yah or Jah, that there are abbreviations of Yahweh in the scriptures that use that. So I wouldn't necessarily have a problem with that. What I do have a problem with is whenever they try to say that the name of Jehovah is satanic or has Babylonian roots or things of that nature, which some of them do. There's a very famous debate with Dr. James White and the head of the GOCC. His name is Rakah. He's one of the head of the Hebrew Israelite organizations. It's about a four-hour debate where he tries to make this case. He also tries to make this case with Dr. Michael Heiser, who's a professor of Hebrew and Hebrew studies, and he tries to make this case about the Tetragrammaton and so on. It's really just an anti-Semitic attack in new packaging is what it really is. But moving on. Number 10, Hebrew Israelites believe by spreading their message, they are gathering the scattered Israelites who do not yet know their true ancestry and heritage. In essence, their mission is to build a nation. That black people are disorganized and they've been spread about, they've been lied to, and they've been disenfranchised, and we're now trying to rebuild the nation to get ready for the coming Messiah, and that we eventually will overthrow the white oppressors and enslave them and get revenge for all that they've done through us through history. That's basically the message that's there. So that kind of gives an idea of where they're coming from. And now, where are they getting this biblically? We'll get there in just a minute. So, now here's one of the ways that they justify this idea that that black Americans, not just Africans, but black Americans that came through the Atlantic slave trade are actually the real Jews, and something called the Khazar conspiracy. And basically, it's the hypothesis that Ashkenazi Jews, which are descended from Khazars, which are a multi-ethnic conglomerate of Turkic people who formed a semi-nomadic political entity in the area extending from Eastern Europe to Central Asia, otherwise European Jews, the Jews or Israelites that moved to the European areas. These Jews are only so by conversion into the faith and not by ancestry of genetics. So there's this conspiracy that Jews and Israelites or people that were living around that particular area, that there was a king that was over them of the Khazar nation or Khazar people, and that he had some business dealings that he wanted to do, and he was dealing with a lot of, I guess, other Jews, and so he basically had all these people that were under him convert to Judaism, and so that they are Jewish, not by ancestry or by genetics, but they're Jewish by religious practice, and that you can be accepted in the camp of Israel if you follow after the Jewish traditions, and so that's one of the conspiracies that they put forward. Now, here are some rebuttals to this as to why this is absolutely ridiculous. One, the supposed king who converted had a Jewish wife. That's one. And if any of you know how the Jews, they do their ancestry, they always look to the woman or the mother of the child to actually prove true Jewish ancestry ever since the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so the thing is, one, the guy had a Jewish wife in the first place by genetic ancestry. So that kind of showed that, one, that there were actually literal Jews that were there in the area. Number two, there's a lack of hard, direct evidence to support this theory. There's not any evidence to really support that this even happened. Thirdly, the Holocaust Jewish extermination policy wasn't based on religious position or conversion, but on ethnicity. Hitler wasn't dealing with black folks when he was exterminating people in the gas chambers. He was dealing with people that traditionally looked Jewish, okay? And now when I use the term Jewish, and we'll get to this in section number two, doesn't necessarily mean that they were white, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they were black or African either. So the thing is that the way that Hitler looked at a Jew person was not because of their religious belief. He looked at them as a plague or as an inferior human being that needed to be removed off of the face of the earth. So looking at the Holocaust is another rebuttal towards this idea that the Jews that look more European or look more white or light-skinned are not true Jews. Hitler didn't think that when he was killing 6 million of them in gas chambers and butchering them like cattle. He didn't necessarily believe that or agree with that. He just looked at them from an ethnical standpoint and thought they needed to be completely obliterated. Number four, DNA testing shows that European Jews have ancestry roots in the Middle East. Okay, in the advent of DNA testing and genetic studies and science, we were able to trace the ancestry movements of people to where they came from. That you, if we go to like ancestry.com or go to some ancestry or DNA testing website, they could show you that you share the same genetic traits of people from a particular geographical area. And when done on some of these Ashkenazi Jews, they were found to actually have ancestry in the Middle East where Israel would be. And so that's another way that this is actually rebutted. Fifthly, again, oh, actually, it's the same point. Lack of direct evidence to support it. So that kind of gives an idea of some of the things that kind of goes against this whole idea. Some other things that they also say, because, again, they adhere to the King James Bible as being the only authority of God and all other translations of being satanic or not being truly authoritative. They also believe that King James himself was black, which is kind of bizarre because he was a British king and, you know, traditionally British people are... Anyway, let's move on. Let's keep going. So anyway, moving on. So now I want to get to section number two. This is where things get interesting, okay? Section number two, the white man's religion. The white man's religion. We're going to talk about the some of the, I'd say, partially the legitimate arguments that the Hebrew Israelites can make, and also other anti-Christian groups, those from the African-American community, could also make against Christianity. So although Hebrew Israelite camps differ on various parts of their theology, there is one core belief that is shared by all, and that is that the true Jews, or Israelites, are black. They contend this has been conceded by the Edomites, or the whites, to further keep them in bondage. Although, as outlandish as their claim may be, there is some aspects of it which are legitimate, which is the whitewashing of Bible characters, especially Jesus. So now we're just look at Scripture and just kind of give you an idea that Africans and black people have played a pivotal role in biblical history. And actually, there's quite a few Bible characters that were actually black. But because of what we'd call, I guess, a cultural identity crisis, there's been a whitewashing of their true ethnicity. And the whitewashing wasn't necessarily done out of malice or necessarily done to hide the truth. It's just the fact of the matter is that whatever culture you come from, when you have a hero in that culture, you want that hero to look like yourself. If you were to go to, again, Africa, and they have portraits of Jesus, he would be black. If you were to go amongst Native Americans, he would look more Native American. If you go in Mexico, you'd have a Hispanic Jesus. It's just people want to have a savior that looks like themselves because they can relate to that. And so it's not necessarily it was done out of malice or was done out of we're going to hide the truth and basically make black people or make other ethnicities feel inferior. It was done because Europeans, for the most part, or the Catholic Church and so on, were the most proponents of the Christian faith. And so since they controlled a lot of the preaching and teaching going on, and also the painting during the Renaissance period, they made Jesus and they made the apostles and other Bible characters look like themselves, which is to look European. And so that wasn't necessarily done out of malice. It was done more so out of just cultural identity. So this is the picture of Jesus we constantly see. A very white European Jesus. Blonde hair or light brown hair, blue eyes, very white, pale skin. Looks very soft features and so on, narrow nose. We look at all these pictures of Jesus, and he's very, very European, very white. Just this idea of Jesus being a white individual. Even this recently in the television series, miniseries, The Bible, and also in the film The Son of God, they used a Hispanic or kind of a light-skinned Hispanic person to play Jesus as well, even in that film. But does Jesus really look like that? Popular Mechanics had an article about what the real Jesus looked like. And they did this by using anthropology and using forensic sciences to actually depict what Jesus would look like. And the way that they did this is they wanted to get bodies or skulls from that time period from people who lived in that area, Galileans who lived in that area during the time of Jesus. They got computer models, they scanned the skulls, and they were able to recreate, using forensic science, what Jesus would have looked like. And the picture I have here on the screen is a more accurate depiction of what he would have looked like. He was not white and had, you know, blue eyes and so on. He was a Middle Eastern person. People from the Middle East are darker skinned. They have darker features. Not saying that he necessarily was like black. He was like Kunta Kinte, but I mean, but he wasn't necessarily, you know, Snow White either, okay? So, and what they and there's some biblical arguments that are here with this. I want to kind of read you an excerpt from this article where forensic scientists are talking about the, from an anthropological perspective, what Jesus would look like, what the Jews would have looked like during his time period. So from the first time Christian children settled into Sunday school classrooms, an image of Jesus Christ is etched into their minds. In North America, he's most often depicted as being taller than his disciples, lean with long, flowing, light brown hair, fair skin, and light-colored eyes. Familiar though this image may be, it is inherently flawed. A person with these features and physical bearing would have looked very different from everyone else in the region where Jesus lived and ministered. Surely the authors of the Bible would have mentioned so stark a contrast. On the contrary, according to the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, Judas Iscariot had to indicate to the soldiers whom Jesus was because they could not tell him apart from his disciples. A tall, light brown skin hair, blue-eyed person would have looked very strange to the nation of Israel in that day and age. Matter of fact, in this article, they even make the argument that Jesus wasn't even that tall. Galileans in that time period, actually, on average height, was about 5'1". And weighed about 110 pounds, but they always depict Jesus as being, you know, maybe like 6 foot, you know, tall, long hair. And they also make the argument that he didn't necessarily have long hair either. The reason why, and they even use 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul makes the statement, is that it's a shame naturally. Doesn't nature even teach us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, right? And so him being a good Jew would have possibly even had short, curly hair. That's from an anthropological perspective, that's how he would have looked like. So I know I get this question a lot. What did Jesus look like? Was he black? Was he white? That answers your question, even from a scientific perspective. People who lived in the Middle East didn't have blue eyes and white skin. They were more darker skinned, and they would have had probably curly hair. They'd have looked, you know, like a Middle Eastern person would look. So that kind of sells that debate right there, if you've ever wondered that. From just a scientific perspective, that's what he probably would have looked like. So now here's where the Hebrew Israelites come into this whole thing. This is a picture from a Hebrew Israelite site. So now they make the case that Jesus was black, and they use Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. They say, accept Christ for who he is. Yes, color does matter. And they read Revelation 1, 14. I've heard this a billion times, where it says, his head and his hair were white as wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace. His voice was like the voice of many waters. And so they say because he had hair that was white as wool, that he had, you know, curly hair like a black person would have. And they use that as a way of stating that Jesus was black. Now, one, anyone who knows any type of hermeneutics knows about the idea of figurative language, and that when the Bible starts using language like this, you know to take it with, you know, that there's some figurative speech that's going on, some metaphorical speech going on. The funny thing is, people stop there, but if you just keep reading, things get interesting. Let's look at the whole text, okay? Revelation 1, 14 through 17. I'll read the whole thing. His head and his hairs were white like wool. Now, here's the other thing. All it says is the color of his hair. It's not saying his hair was actually woolish. It says his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. That's all it's saying. Number two, and his eyes were a flame of fire. Okay, so now you're saying that black people have fire in their eyes, literally. There are flames coming from my eyes, right? And his feet like unto fine brass. So I have brass feet, as if they burned in a furnace. So they say, oh, it looks burned. That means he must be dark-skinned, right? And his voice is the sound of many waters. So I guess all black people have, their voice sounds like an ocean when they talk. Also, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So he's got a sword for a tongue as well. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So people who use this verse, one, are not really exegeting the passage properly. They're not looking at it in its context, that it's using figurative language to show the brilliance of Christ's divinity and his deity. That's all it's saying. And even when you try to make a case out of his hair, it's not even talking about the texture of his hair. It's talking about the color of his hair. And white people get white hair too. Just saying. But anyway, moving on. So now let's just talk about the whitewashing of the Bible, all right? I'm going to show you biblically that black people are actually in the Bible and that they play a pivotal role. And because of this, a lot of people are contentious or leery of accepting Christianity because they think, oh, it's just the white man's religion. It's just white people using this to oppress black people. And the reason why they say that is because during the Atlantic slave trade, there were slave owners that used scriptures to justify their ownership of the slaves. And that they contend that Christianity was just a tool of the white man to oppress black people. Okay, I'm going to show you that is utterly preposterous because black people are in the Bible. Number one, the Garden of Eden was described as described in Genesis as having been near a four-river system in the region of the lands of Cush, Havilah, and Asher, which today would be near the borders of eastern Sudan, Ethiopia, and Eritrea in Africa. You can find this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. This means that Adam and Eve actually could have been brown-skinned and not white. Eden, the Garden of Eden is located in Africa, according to what the geology that the Bible itself says. It lists the rivers Euphrates, which is in Africa. All that's in Africa. Now, whenever we see Adam and Eve depicted, we're always seeing them, again, with a European white blonde hair look. But from an anthropological perspective, and even a biblical perspective, they start in Africa. Scientists have even confirmed this. The oldest human remains ever found, which was discovered in 1974, was discovered in Africa. Just saying. Now, I'm not saying that Adam and Eve were necessarily black. I'm just saying the case for them being black is very strong and that they probably were more dark-skinned and not necessarily white. Abraham had a child with Sarah's slave girl, Hagar, who was an Egyptian. Egypt is in Africa, which is also, again, as I said, in Africa, Genesis 16 and 1. Moses' wife was from Ethiopia in Africa, Numbers 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Moses had a black wife. Song of Solomon is a love book written from the perspective of King Solomon and his lover who was black. Song of Solomon 1, 5 through 6. I can keep going. Joseph. Joseph married an Egyptian woman who was the daughter of the high priest. Where are the Egyptians from? Africa. I mean, just number 5. The first Gentile convert to Christianity was an Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verses 27 through 40. So the thing is, a lot of the Bible characters in the Bible were actually African or that were black. Now, I'm not trying to, trying to shame white people, okay? I'm just saying that Christianity is the white man's religion is utterly preposterous because black people played a pivotal role in Christianity. It's a ridiculous argument. Not to mention the first Christian nation ever, even before Rome, the first nation to ever have Christianity as its state religion was Ethiopia. And it did this, 100 years before Rome ever adopted as the state religion. And still it is the state religion to this very day. Now, I have to also interject that there really are black Jews. There are black Jews in, guess what, Ethiopia. One of the reasons why the Ethiopian eunuch was in Israel at the time, when Philip came in and began to explain to him what Isaiah 53 means, was because he himself had some Jewish ancestry. And the reason why that is, because due to the dispersion of the Babylonian captivity and also the northern tribes being dispersed due to the Assyrian captivity, the Jews scattered all over the earth, and there are even some theories that the tribe of Dan went into Ethiopia and began to intermarry with the locals that were there, which is why there are Ethiopians today who can literally trace their ancestry back to Israel. So there are black Jews that actually have that in their case, and I've been even told that I even have Jewish ancestry within my own family, which I'm still trying to figure that out. But then again, I'm a mutt. But anyway, so what I'm trying to say is one of the reason why that some African Americans, they don't want to believe Christianity, they think it's the white man's religion, when that's just not true. Again, the Ethiopians didn't become Christians because of the Atlantic slave trade. The Atlantic slave trade didn't come for another 1,500 years after that. They received Christ because of the preaching of the gospel and recognized him as being the savior of the world. So to use that as an argument is absolutely ridiculous. Yes, Brother Malcolm.
I was confronted with a Hebrew Israelite basing that same claim, and I just simply told him if that's all true, if you look at today's society, if it was used to oppress us, then why are we being killed for believing in it now? What's the whole point? Then it's kind of going backwards itself.
Yeah. So. I mean, I could give you other examples. It's also a common belief amongst biblical scholars that Simon the Cyrene, the man that carried Jesus' cross, was also black. There's also examples in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. One of the prophets, there's a list of prophets that were fasting with the Apostle Paul. He also was deemed to be black because he came from the country of Niger, which means for black. Sister Michelle, you had a comment on this.
Yes, a couple of us are asking a question of clarification. Was Christianity started in Ethiopia, or was just the first convert was in Ethiopia?
It was the first convert, is what I'm trying to say. Christianity was started in Jerusalem.
Okay.
Right? What I'm saying is, in Acts chapter 8, if you read it, there was an Ethiopian eunuch who was reading Isaiah 53, which is a messianic passage about the suffering of Christ. Philip saw him. The Spirit told him to go and speak with him and explain what the passage meant. When he explained it to the Ethiopian eunuch literally say, you know, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He immediately received Christ and was baptized. And the Bible says that Philip was teleported or translated to another location. And when the Ethiopian eunuch got out of the water, he was excited and he went back to his home country and he shared the gospel. So, no, what I'm saying is the first Gentile convert, all right, because the Christianity was not really given out to the rest of the Gentiles, not until Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we see that Peter has a vision of a sheet of unclean animals coming down from the sky, and God tells him to kill and eat, and Peter says, you know, these are unclean. I've never eaten an unclean thing from my birth, and God responds back, don't call what I've cleansed uncommon or unclean. And this was a message to say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for the Jew, it's for all nations, it's for all peoples. In that instance, he gets a knock on the door from some servants who then bring him to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a righteous man. He was a Roman of the Italian band, a Roman centurion. He'd been praying and seeking God for answers, and an angel appeared to him and told him to go find Peter out. Peter then comes to Cornelius' house, preaching the gospel, and as it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, that while Peter yet spake these words, that the Holy Ghost came upon or fell upon them that heard the word, and they began to speak in other tongues. And they also were baptized in the name of Jesus. That's Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. So what I'm trying to tell you is, before even the house of Cornelius was converted, that there was an Ethiopian eunuch that heard the gospel and was baptized even before that full revelation was given out to the rest of the world. Just that's my point. All right, moving on. So why is Hebrew Israelitism so attractive? Like I said, I've been seeing a surge in this movement and people converting to it, leaving Christianity or leaving traditional religion and going into this belief system. And I'm going to tell you why it's become so attractive, or why it is so attractive. Now, here's the thing. Hebrew Israelitism has been around for a long time, okay? It's been around for over 100 years. But it's really beginning to really get some ground, especially in these last days. And I'm going to kind of tell you why. Why is it so attractive to black people? One, I want to talk about the three needs of the oppressed. Whenever there's a people that has been oppressed systematically, enslaved and have been affected in the way that Negroes have, there are three needs that have to be met and that black people long for, people of color long for. One is the need of identity. Who am I? Now, if you've done any research on the Atlantic slave trade, it is a horrible, horrible practice, a horrible season in history. Okay, people were taken from their homeland. They were brought to a foreign country. They were stripped of their identity. They could not speak their native language anymore. They were given new names. They were kept illiterate. And any attempt to identify with their past or their culture or who they were brutalized, victimized, and they were raped. They were destroyed and killed. That if you study it all out, I mean, it's a horrible thing. So black people as a whole were stripped of their identity. They were stripped of their identity. Black people are the only ethnicity to be enslaved on American soil. I'm quoting a speech or an answer from Martin Luther King Jr., and it's called the Bootstrap Speech. You ever heard of that? Where it's an interview that he has with NBC News where he's describing the plight of Negroes in America. And he makes the case that black people are the only ethnicity to ever be enslaved on American soil. And even though that while other immigrants were being given acres and acres of land to settle there, black people were not even given their own land. They were completely just disenfranchised. They'd become dependent on their slave masters, didn't even know how to read, didn't know how to do anything. They were not given any land, given any type of anything. And then they were further oppressed through Reconstruction and Jim Crow laws to not even to amount to anything. Had no rights to vote, were treated like second-class citizens. Didn't know where they came from. Didn't even know who their ancestry was, what tribe they were from, what country they were from. They were completely stripped of identity. And so this is a need that, for the most part, has been transmitted even from slave times amongst black people. I know people say, well, that was hundreds of years ago. That has no effect today. If you really do your research, slavery still has its effect on people of color to this day. And there still is that need for identity of who am I. The second need is dignity. What am I worth? Again, people of color were basically debased as animals. They were packed into a ship to the lower ends of the ship. The men were packed to the bottom of ships. Were not given any type of dignity to use the bathroom, sleeping in their own excrement and vomit. They were dying of diseases. The women and children were on the top of the decks. The men were brought on top of the decks to dance before their masters for entertainment and also to keep them somewhat healthy. Men committed suicide because they were so afraid of their white oppressors. Women even threw their babies off of their ships because they didn't want their children to live in such a horror. That's how horrible this was. They were completely stripped of dignity, being paraded naked before an audience and being sold to the highest bidder. There was no dignity, and that ideology has been passed down from generation to generation, even to this day, where people of color struggle with this idea of identity and struggle with this idea of dignity, of that I'm valuable and that I'm worth. Because even as much as the 1960s and the 70s, people were still being treated as second-class citizens, can't drink from the same water fountain, can't eat at the same table as a white person. So there's this psychological damage that's been done where there is no dignity. What am I worth? Number three, significance. What is my purpose? Why am I even here? You know, black people didn't come here on their own free will. They were forced here. And so they had this wandering, nomadic ideology of what is my purpose? What's my significance? And so those three needs are, even at a subconscious level to a certain degree, are in people of color that understand this idea. And so because of that, Hebrew Israelitism sounds very attractive because it fulfills a lot of these ideas and these needs. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture because you're probably wondering, where in the Bible are they getting this from and saying that they're the true Jews? Here's one of them. They primarily derive this from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, don't get me wrong, they have many other verses as well. But Deuteronomy 28 is one of their, that's their go-to chapters in understanding this. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses takes the children of Israel and sets them before two mountains. One is a mountain of blessing and one is a mountain of cursing. And the blessings are going to follow the children of Israel if they obey and keep the commandments of God. The curses will follow the children of Israel if they disobey and do not keep the commandments of God. And in the curses, it makes some very interesting statements. And I just want you to read this in Deuteronomy 28, verse 68. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. And so the Hebrew Israelite will read that verse and say that verse is talking about the Atlantic slave trade. People being sold into slavery, being put on ships, being brought to a foreign land, and sold as bondwomen and bondmen, and that they would not, they have no worth and so on. So they look at all these curses that are there. And so they attribute that to themselves. Now, what we've just seen is what we call eisegesis. And eisegesis is the process of interpreting a text or portion of text in such a way that the process introduces one's own presuppositions, agendas, or biases into and onto the text. This is commonly referred to as reading into the text. In other words, they are bringing their own background, their own the American history, culture, and imprinting that on the biblical text when the text does not say that. Whenever in hermeneutics, which is the science or methodology of biblical interpretation, one of the things you need to identify is who is the audience, what would a person reading that in that day would be thinking at that time, what is the context, what's the purpose of the book, what's the original language, what's going on in the Hebrew and so on. All these are factors you have to consider whenever you're reading into a text. And so Hebrew Israelites, they say this sounds similar to the black Americans' experience, and they impose that ideology into the text to make it say something that it really doesn't say. I mean, even if you look at it, the verse that they're using, let me go back, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again. So here's the thing. The scripture says that these Israelites will go back to Egypt. So Egypt's where they were enslaved, and now God said one of the curses is that you'll go back to Egypt. When did Americans, or American, if Egypt is the place of slavery, then I guess America would be that, but then this says go back to it. So that means that they would have had to originate from there. So that makes no sense to say that, okay, this verse has to apply to Hebrew Israelites or black people, because this would have to say you have to go back to Egypt, and Egypt's in Africa, it's not in America. You know what I'm saying? That just sounds kind of, that doesn't make any sense. But that's just some of the eisegesis that they're doing. They're reading into the text. They say this is similar to the black person's experience throughout history, and so we're going to impose that on the text and say this applies to us. Let's move on. So, as I said, Hebrew Israelite attractiveness. Here's some reasons why it's attractive. One, it provides an explanation for slavery and the systematic oppression of people of color. People ask, why on earth did such a horror happen? Slavery wasn't just like for a few years. It went on for over 200, some 300 years. I think it actually started in the late 1400s or 1500s and went on even to the 1800s. Hundreds of years of this. Why on earth did this particular ethnicity go through so much suffering? And this would be one of the reasons why. Oh, the reason why that we went through slavery is because we didn't follow the commandments of God. And one of the curses of not following the commandments of God was going into slavery. So that provides an explanation for them because they're trying to wrap their minds around this. Why did this such an atrocity happen? Number two, it fulfills the three needs of the oppressed, giving identity, dignity, and significance to the follower. As a Hebrew Israelite, now I finally have a culture. I finally now have an identity. I mean, you look at Mexicans, they have their language, they have their culture. You look at Native Americans, they have their identity, they have their culture. Black people, for the most part, don't have a centralized language or culture to refer back to because that was stripped from them through the transatlantic slave trade. And so there's this yearning that's there for identity. Now I have an identity. I'm really a Hebrew. That's where I come from. I'm special. I'm someone that God has chosen, that through me the kings of the earth are going to come through me, and that I'm going to rule with Christ and be someone special. And now I have dignity, I have worth, and now I have purpose. Because now my job is to gather other people and tell them the truth that they're not second-class citizens. You know, they're not these Africans and so on. It fulfills that. It's a very convenient truth for them to use. Three, it feeds into a pre-existing paranoia within the culture of white oppression, deception, and manipulation. Whether we like to talk about it or not, amongst black people at large, there is a bit of a paranoia against whites to a certain degree. And the reason why that might be there is because from generation to generation, it's been somewhat passed on because of the trust, the deception that happened during the Atlantic slave trade and also during the Jim Crow laws and also Reconstruction and the Civil Rights Movement. And there's this idea that, you know, you can't trust white people. They're always trying to manipulate you. They're devils and all those other things. That's all been there. And so it kind of feeds into that paranoia that's there. And that the racism that's amongst the black people, that's also there. It kind of feeds into that. Say, okay, yeah, this makes sense. These guys have been trying to hide the truth of who I really am, and I'm really a Hebrew Israelite, and I really have a destiny, and I have a purpose, and I have an identity. It feeds into that this idea of a paranoia that's there. Number four, it provides an avenue of revenge, restitution, and justice for themselves and their ancestors for the wrongs committed against them. So a lot of especially the more extreme groups, they're very angry. very, very upset. Again, if you study history, if you watch the miniseries Roots, I can understand why you'd be upset. It was a horrible time period, and so people are very angry about that. And they said, such a horror that happened, there needs to be some sort of restitution, some sort of justice for what was done to people of color. And so this now provides an avenue for which God himself is fighting for us, and he's going to vindicate us and kill all the white devils. That's the way that they think. I know this sounds crazy and sounds bizarre, but this is what they believe. Number five, the church is failing to impart Christ's identity into its hearers and evangelize the black community. This one, I think, is where it falls back on the church. I've seen this in the body of Christ, that people impose an identity, or should I say superimpose an identity, above their identity in Christ. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If your ethnicity supersedes your Christianity or supersedes your relation with Christ, then you're not really a Christian. Your ethnicity or your race is your God, and Christ is not your God. I do not derive my identity from my race or my ancestry. I derive it from Jesus Christ. Because, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I'm ashamed of being black. What I'm saying is I have extreme pride, and I get my full identity, my fulfillment in knowing that I belong to Christ. He is my identity. It avoids all these trappings that are there with the whole race thing. People, they push black or they push white or they push their ethnicity and their culture. When Jesus didn't die for an ethnicity or for a culture, he died for the human race at large. He died for all peoples. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to talk about that in section number three. But let me go on. Oh, here we go, 6 number 3. Great segue. Okay, so the bloodline versus the color line. Now, this is a phrase I took from William J. Seymour, who was one of the major preachers during the Azusa Street Revival, where the Azusa Street Revival, which happened in 1906, if I'm not mistaken, was an amazing experience where, during a time of segregation and racial hatred and division, that all races came together and began to worship God together, and the power of God fell, the baptism of the Holy Ghost fell on people, and they all came together. And when the reporters came to William J. Seymour, saying, how are you getting all these whites and blacks to come together? Because, you know, you couldn't congregate together. And William J. Seymour's response was that the bloodline has erased the color line. And that is the way it's supposed to be. The bloodline, the blood of Jesus, erases any type of identification to one's gender or race or ethnicity. Christ is our identity. Let's go into this thing. So, number one, about this whole Hebrew Israelite thing. One, the Bible commands us to avoid discussions on ancestry because they distract and focus on things that are ungodly. I'm going to give you two verses that talk about this. Paul talking to Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies. Avoid talking discussions about ancestry and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Anyone that comes to you, starts talking about, oh, we're the real Israelites and you should start getting pride in your Jewishness or whatever, the Bible says that reject that. It's just a trap. It's a distraction. It's a distraction from what really matters, your identity in Christ. You had a question or comment?
My comment is, according to verse 10, a man that is a heretic. I did some research in the heretics and the Hebrew Israelites. I know one on my Facebook, and even if you show him this verse, he'll reroute you to some other verse so that he can use that one word to use
eisegesis.
Mm-hmm. He'll reroute it and make you forget about that verse, because when I told him that that I had come across a verse that said that the Old Testament, we don't have to necessarily not eat pork, or we don't have to do, you know, he's like, no, you still have to do that, because he just totally disregarded the New Testament.
Yeah. And as I said before, some Hebrew Israelites, they do not accept the New Testament record. They only talk about the Old Testament record. Now, what's funny is the Old Testament even prophesies about itself being fulfilled and being done away with. And Jeremiah talks about that there's a new covenant that's coming where I will write my law in their hearts. It actually prophesies its own fulfillment. Now, they don't want to hear that because it doesn't fit their theology. But the fact of the matter is, we'll go into another verse in just a minute just to kind of talk about the futility of trying to walk according to the laws of Moses. It's futile. And the purpose of the law was not to save anyone. It was to show us that we were in need of a Savior and to point us to Christ. No one is justified by the law. No one can fulfill the law perfectly. The only person that fulfilled the law perfectly was Jesus Christ, who did it on our behalf. And we, by faith, we partake in the fulfillment of that law whenever we accept Him as Savior and Lord and we are filled with His Spirit. The Bible says to avoid this because it's a distraction. It gets you focused on things that are unprofitable and that are vain. They take you away from your identity in Christ. It does not matter what your ethnicity is. According to Romans 3:23, we have all been born into sin. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew. Doesn't matter if you're Mexican. Doesn't matter if you're Cuban. Guess what? You're still a sinner and still worthy of hell unless Jesus Christ comes into the picture. So quit trying to make a basis. Ooh, I've got brownie points, pardon the pun. I've got brownie points with God because of my ethnicity or my race or my political affiliation. It gets you nothing with God. It's all filthy rags with God. The only thing that makes us righteous or justified before God is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what it boils down to. Paul goes on to say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Again, talking about ancestry. Which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. The Bible says, avoid this stuff. It's just nonsense. Quit arguing. Why are we even arguing over this? Apart from Christ, you're just as much a sinner as I am. Or I was. Our identity must be derived from Jesus Christ. So one, the Bible says, don't even fool around with this nonsense, all right? The only reason I'm doing this is because I'm getting a lot of questions about it, and I have to address it because people are being confused. But for the most part, just say, you know, bro, I'm not really that interested. You know, you can go take that somewhere else, to be quite honest with you, because it gets you nowhere. Gets you nothing. There's nothing profitable from that. Moving on. The true Jew, if you want to say, okay, let's talk about true Jews, the true Jew or Israelite is not one of ancestry, but one of the heart or spiritual state by faith. Paul said in Revelation 2 and verse 9, it says, I know that works in tribulation, Jesus talking to one of the church in Revelation, and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. This was an issue they were even having back then. There are people claiming to be Jews or claiming to be, oh, we're part of Israel and all this other stuff. And God said, no, they're of the synagogue of Satan. Here's the verse I really wanted to get to. Here we go. Romans 2:28, verse 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter or the fulfillment of the law necessarily, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's Bible. So if you really want to go there and say, okay, we're the true Jews, then technically anyone who believes it by faith in Christ, technically then, inwardly is a Jew, if you want to go there. That's Romans 2:28 through 29. Number three, in Christ there is no race or ethnicity, and they don't matter. Ancestry gets you nothing with God. Going back to my main text, which was Galatians chapter 3 just shatters this whole thing. All right, if you ever read Galatians 3, Paul just shatters this whole idea of the whole Hebrew Israelites thing. First, let's go back to, we got to go back to Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 and 19 to give some context here. So now, remember I said Deuteronomy 28 is one of the main places where they derive their identity as the true Israelites, okay? Saying that those that came from the transatlantic slave trade. So now, in Deuteronomy 28, it talks about these curses. The first 14 verses are the blessings. The rest of it, and it goes up to verse 68, is nothing but curses. God was very serious about this, all right? So Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 19. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee, and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest. And it just keeps going on this long list. Cursed you'll be when this happens. And cursed, this will be cursed, your children be cursed, and all this is cursed. And of course, it brings us to 68, where it talks about then you'll be sold into slavery and go on ships. All right? Now look what Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14 says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continue not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, what we were just reading are the curses that were in the laws of Moses in Deuteronomy 28. Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of who? Abraham, who's considered the first Jew, might come on who? The Gentiles. People that are not Jewish. Through who? Jesus Christ. That we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, through faith. Just shatters it. I mean, if you read, I just read you just a small portion of Galatians 3. Galatians 3 completely shattered this whole ideology. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I quoted this earlier. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Our identity is derived in Christ. My ancestry only goes back one generation, and that's to Jesus Christ. The reason why that is because when I believed in Jesus Christ and was filled with the Spirit, I got born again. My birth, my parentage, no offense to my parents, I love them, but my parentage, my ancestry really goes to Jesus Christ. His blood is perfect, has no sin in it, has no genetic defects or anything in it. It's flawless. Why would I brag about an ancestry that is depraved and wicked and that is infected with sin? Why would I take pride in that as opposed to take pride in a generation that is righteous and holy that leads unto eternal life? It makes no sense to me when people supersede their ethnicity and their cultural background over the generation of Jesus Christ. Makes no sense whatsoever. I could go on more scriptures, but I don't want to keep you too long. So, actually, I think that was my last scripture. Okay, I guess I'm done. Did it. Ha-ha. So, anyway, so really the whole argument there is one of the reasons why this is fruitless to talk about ancestry, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what generation you come from. That's why it's a fruitless argument. What matters is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? What matters is, have you been born again? Have you been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have you really been saved? That's what really matters. Sister Audrey, you have a comment or question on this?
Just a little comment. Listening to all of this, it makes me think about the scripture where it talks about if this gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And one thing, just listening to you say this, is how I think we take for granted the opportunity that the Lord has allowed us to come into this place and hear the truth, because there's so many people that are out there believing things that are not true. And we really could just praise him for just him calling us and drawing us to even hear the gospel, to even hear the message, to be called out of darkness. Like, I'm just sitting here and I'm like in awe at, like, God, you chose me to sit in this church and to not be lost. To those that are coming, that are new converts, like, you should reverence in the fact that God has called you out and said, I want you. I have chosen you, whether your family is whatever they are, or cousins or friends, that he has called you out to hear this marvelous gospel and to be saved. It's unreal that he would pick us.
It is quite remarkable. So as I said before, we just scratched the surface. There's a lot more to Hebrew Israelitism, a lot more of their teachings, which we didn't even touch. We just do not have the time. But this just kind of gives you a basic overview of what they believe, how to deal with some of their arguments, just from a biblical perspective, that there's just a lot of logical fallacies in the belief system. Again, they'll argue about the Sabbath, about keeping the Sabbath, and so on. Again, Romans 14 clearly just destroys that as well. There's many other verses that we could talk about. The main thing is whether Jesus was black or white, which we've already shown he was neither. He was actually more kind of in the middle. So he could kind of reach all sides of the argument, both sides of the road. He was actually in the middle. But even it doesn't matter. What matters is he died for everyone. And he loves us all equally, whether we're black or white or Hispanic or Chinese. Doesn't matter. He died for all of humanity. And it's his humanity that I identify with. And the Bible says that we have not a high priest that was not touched with our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. It was his humanity that I identify with and that I relate to, and he relates to me. And his deity, his divinity, his goodness compels me to serve him and to worship him. His love compels me to serve him. And it's the love of Jesus Christ that draws people, not racist rhetoric that subjugates other people. It's just racism just coming from another side. Now, what's funny is my pastor was recently informing me there is another sect that's on the other side of the aisle. They're called, what would you say, the British Hebrew Israelites, basically? British Israel. Same thing, except it's white people doing the same thing, saying that they're the true Israel from England. Same thing. I mean, the exact same argument, same thing. Just coming from a white perspective. So it just goes to show you that heresy doesn't show any favorites to color or ethnicity. Sister Brown, you had a comment? Go ahead, Sister Brown, and go and comment. I need to close. I don't want to go past my time.
I just got one theme I found running through all the different cultures and the different arguments that were presented, and I just wanted to read the scripture. It says, Beloved, believeth not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it, it is it in the world. So I would say all of that is just part of Antichrist, because they're denying the deity and that Christ, there's no other way but through Christ have salvation.
Amen. Yes. Well said. Brother Malcolm.
I was just going to say simply that I think it's interesting that God really established that in the beginning of the Bible, when the Bible talks about us being created in his image, and the Bible says that God is a spirit, so he has no color. So.
Exactly. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for your time and for your patience, and hopefully I didn't go too fast. I know I had a lot of material to cover, but if you missed anything, just listen to the recording, and I will try and send the notes also to Brother Josh to have them on the website as well. But I'd like to turn this over to Pastor, and we'll close out our Bible study. Amen.